Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to You in one accord, asking now for an outpouring of Your Spirit into our lives today. All of us are here because we need a touch of Your power. The reason we've come to this place is because You have put it in our hearts to be here. If it's not true yet, I pray that it will be true of every person before they leave, that they realize we come together to hope for and to anticipate the grace and the mercy that You have available for us. Through the passing of this week, Father, You have moved some of us from the waiting room into a world of new challenges and new demands. Some of us have been pushed there already. Many of us will very soon be thrust into expectations and opportunities that test us, that will stretch us well beyond our zones of comfort. So, oh God, we need Your intervention in our lives, and we pray now for a fresh anointing from Your Holy Spirit this morning, even in this hour together. Amen. Amen. Last week, as we studied the last half of Acts chapter 1, we considered the proper attitude and posture that we should have in the waiting rooms of life. If you were here last week, you recall that metaphor that we used. We concluded that in order to be well prepared for however God might respond to our needs, we should follow the example of the apostles and find ourselves surrounded by people who are devoted to praying in one accord, who are looking to the Scriptures for perspective and guidance, and then be a people who are willing to entrust all of our decisions into the hands of God. This is where we find the disciples again at the beginning of chapter 2. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and you will see that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. That's verse 1. And my guess is that they were all together in that one place, continuing with the same attitude of waiting for the fulfillment of the Acts 1:8 promise. Remember that promise, Acts 1:8? We've been memorizing it these last couple weeks. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what they were waiting for. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, for power from on high to come. I can imagine it was probably fairly early in the morning when they gathered that day and once again had faithfully come together just as Jesus had commanded them. But that day was a little different. There's a bit of a buzz in the air in Jerusalem because it's a feast day. Interestingly, it's the Feast of Harvest that they're celebrating, also called the Day of Pentecost, because it was 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost simply means 50 days. So that's how it got its name. But it was the feast, it was the festival of the harvest. One of the three festivals in the Jewish calendar that brought people on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And this one was the day that the disciples were gathered again in the upper room. Just think how much had occurred at the beginning of those 50 days. At the end of this week, we begin our celebration of what took place at the beginning of those 50 days. We begin to focus our attention on Good Friday and all that took place. The way in which Jesus was so cruelly arrested, judged, and crucified. And that's the beginning. Those are the beginning of that. That was the Feast of Passover. And from 50 days from that moment, from that time on, it's the day of Pentecost. So imagine all that's transpired in 50 days. Just over about a month and a half, a little more than a month and a half's time. Jesus has been arrested. He's been crucified. 3 days later, He's been raised again. And for 40 days, Jesus has been interacting with the disciples, proving that His resurrection was sure, that it is a real thing. It's not a figment of their imagination, a conception of some spirit. He's really raised from the dead. And as Acts 1 tells us, that was His focus during those 40 days, to present many proofs of His existence and to teach the disciples about the kingdom of God. So the disciples and Jesus have been together for 40 days interacting about the realities of the resurrection and all of the implications of this truth and the coming of the kingdom of God. And then, at that 40-day mark, Jesus ascends. And He ascends to the right hand of the Father. He is exalted to the highest place, and the reunion of the Father and the Son take place with the Holy Spirit present. And just as Jesus had commanded right before He left, they are now in a period of 10 days waiting. And on the day of Pentecost, they are there in that room, that upper room which has become the waiting room. They are waiting in expectation for Jesus to fulfill His promise, the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. And now they waited for what was next. Imagine, 8:30 in the morning. In their time schedule, as we see Peter responding later, that it was 9 o'clock in the morning. It was the, what does he say? It's only the third hour of the day, verse 15. So it's 9 o'clock in the morning, according to their time schedule. So imagine what was taking place at 8:30 in the morning. They're gathered together. And they're waiting. And I imagine they're just beginning their morning prayer together. They're rejoicing over where Jesus is and their continued reflection on the Scriptures and all that the implications are of who He is and where He sits right now. And they're rejoicing over that, and they're waiting and they're anticipating. Could it be on the festival of harvest? Could it be on the day of Pentecost that the fulfillment would come? And they're waiting and anticipating. Little did they know what form that would take, when the Spirit would come. I don't think they had any clue about what was about to happen to them. And little do you know what is about to happen in your waiting room. As I've already prayed, I know that some of you have been thrust through the doors of one of your waiting rooms this week into a world of new opportunities and new challenges. At this time last week, you didn't know what you know now about your life and how it may be different from what you anticipated it would be through a week's period of time. That's the way God works. You're anticipating, you're waiting, you're seeing what's going to be next, and God works, God moves and pushes you out of the waiting room. And suddenly now, things become a little bit more clear. What you've been waiting for, what you've been anticipating, it's in the everyday routine of life that all of a sudden life changes and you move from the waiting room into the birthing room. And now, the opportunities, the challenges, the stresses, the hardships, the new The new way of looking at life, the new door that's open to you becomes open through God pushing you out. We don't have control of that. For some of you, it might be this week that the waiting stops and a new course begins in your life. We don't know what this week will hold. Our lives could change like that. And God may push us out into a place we've never been before. For others of us, we understand only too well that every day holds challenges that are far beyond our ability to face alone. We don't have the resources. We don't have the abilities. Acts chapter 2 is the record of an event that has changed the course of human history. Acts 2:1 is the threshold between the waiting room and the real world with all its demands and challenges, and is meant to encourage us, to inspire us, to embrace what God has made available to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The upper room, which was the waiting room, has now become the birthing room. And for the Christian church, God births life and calls it the church and fills it with His Spirit. All of this under the sovereign guidance of God. What the disciples experience in this chapter is a monumental propulsion forward into the plans of God. I don't think they had an understanding of all that it was going to entail. I don't think they knew all of the implications of Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations. But we will see in the weeks to come, and if you're familiar with the book of Acts at all, you will concur with me that the disciples are going to experience a transformation in their lives of monumental proportions. How could they come up with all the resources to make disciples of all nations? A band of 12 and a group of 120 around them. How could they come up with all those resources? How could they face all the consequences of their faith in Jesus Christ? How could they continue in a spirit of rejoicing in the midst of such hardship that they're going to experience? How could they speak and live so boldly for the name of Jesus Christ? How could they? How can we? It's a great question. For we've been called to the same calling. And we've been given the same promise. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. It's a great question. How can we fulfill such a mission? Well, I'm glad you've asked. My contention this morning is that the answer is found right here in Acts 2. And it is only through the Holy Spirit. The power from on high. It's only through the outpouring of God's power through the Holy Spirit into our lives that the waiting room becomes the birthing room. Something new. Something completely different. A new path. A new life. A new vision. And whatever waiting room experience you've had, it's been intended for you to walk through its door to accomplish the challenges that God has placed before you. And only through the power from on high is what you should desire. It's only that which you should pray for. It's only through the power on high, it's only through the Holy Spirit that you will be supplied with the resources that you need to fulfill what God has called you to be an extraordinary display of His greatness through your life, that you would be His witnesses. It's this power. It's this person, the Holy Spirit, whom you should desire. You should pray for His filling and constant infilling. His power is what you should expect in your life. Where will you go to find the resources that you need to face whatever's on the other side of the door of your waiting room? The answer is clear. It must be the power from on high. It must be the Holy Spirit. That's my whole conclusion today. Now I want to validate that from the text. I want you to see this. From the disciples' experience right here in Acts 2, this work, this power, this resource is available to us as He was available to them. And I'm hoping that this will help us find ourselves at some point moving from the waiting room to the birthing room, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to do that, I want to show you three observations that I make this morning about the Holy Spirit. I want to show you the form of the Holy Spirit's coming, and then I want to show you the response to the Holy Spirit's coming, and then I want to show you the reason for the Holy Spirit's coming. Let's look at the form first. The form of the Holy Spirit's coming is extraordinary power. Supernatural power. Started with an S. I had extraordinary before, and I thought, I want to emphasize even more, not just extraordinary, I want to emphasize supernatural. This is not natural. This is extraordinary, yes, but it's supernatural. And it's remarkable the way in which the Holy Spirit comes, as clearly recorded in verses 2 through 4. Look at the verses. And suddenly there came... Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, it's 8:30 in the morning, and time is progressing, and all of a sudden, somewhere between 8:30 and 9 o'clock, the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in supernatural power. Notice some significant words in these verses. Notice the word suddenly. After 10 days of waiting, Luke doesn't say, finally. He says, suddenly. This word is not used to describe the Spirit coming quickly, but it's a suddenly, like with supernatural authority, startlingly. The power from on high came from heaven. Notice they know exactly where it's coming from. At the precise moment when the Father decided. I'm sure they were startled in a sudden kind of way. Now, perhaps a very poor example of the sensation is the sensation you have when you're waiting for the alarm to go off. Have you ever had a night's sleep where you're awake before the alarm goes off? But you don't want to look at the clock because you don't want to know what time it is. But you know because you've got that, you got to get up and get to that appointment, or you've got some pressing, and it's kept you awake because you don't want to oversleep. But you're laying in bed, you don't want to look at the clock, but you know the alarm's going to go off, and you're just waiting for it to go off. And then all of a sudden the buzz goes off, and it startles you. Suddenly, the alarm went off, even though you were anticipating it. I think that's probably a poor example of the kind of thing the feeling that the disciples must have had when suddenly, in their praying together, the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They were anticipating, they were waiting, and you should anticipate and wait for the Spirit's power to come and fill you and equip you and accomplish things that you can't ever think you should do. But believe me, when it happens, it will probably catch you off guard because it'll suddenly happen. Because it's a supernatural power that comes. Notice the next words that describe the manifestation of the Spirit's presence. He came in the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now the NIV describes the Spirit as the sound of a violent wind. Now you have to understand, it's a sound. It's not the wind, but it's the sound of the wind. There's no mistake that this is wind, but it's not the, you don't feel the presence, the blowing, your hair's not all messed up. It's just the sound of the wind. I can imagine, I've been in some situations in the Midwest where a tornado has come through and it sounds like a train wreck just blowing through. I can imagine this is not the breeze in the treetops that we sometimes feel or hear. This is the hurricane force gale coming through. It's the sound of a violent rushing wind. It's the sound, and the wind is often used in this symbolic way in the Scriptures, of the presence of God. But it's the sound of the untamable presence of God. I love C.S. Lewis in Chronicles of Narnia when they talk about Aslan. He's a good lion, but he's not a tame lion. This is the kind of thing. This is the untamable presence of God coming in supernatural power. Now, not only is there the sound of a violent rushing wind, but there's the sight of what looks like tongues of fire upon each of their heads. Now, John the Baptist had predicted that Jesus would baptize his followers with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire would have been understood as a purifying, cleansing force. I came across a passage in Isaiah 4. Listen to these words, and these words spoken, and I think descriptive of what is happening in this place. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem with its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Now, fire would have been understood. This image of tongues of fire on the heads of the disciples would have been understood as the cleansing, the judging work of God to purify these disciples, to prepare them for their ministry. So we see the supernatural power and the presence of the Holy Spirit coming to cleanse and to empower. Now, what form does that empowerment take? The disciples begin to speak in different languages. They're equipped to witness to the nations. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But I think it's important for us to understand and important to point out that the Holy Spirit does not manifest Himself this way all the time. His supernatural and extraordinary power is not always displayed by a violent sound of a violent wind or tongues of fire on top of people's heads or speaking in different languages. You can notice this throughout the book of Acts. In Acts 4, His presence is manifested by the shaking of the building. In Acts 6 and 7, Stephen's face shines like that of an angel. In Acts 8, Philip is carried away by the Holy Spirit. He manifests Himself in different ways, in different times. In Acts 10, the Holy Spirit enlightens Peter through a vision. In Acts 16, the work of the Spirit is seen by an earthquake and the prison doors are broken open. The Holy Spirit will manifest Himself with supernatural power when He pleases, with whom He pleases, in the way He pleases. You cannot manipulate Him. The Holy Spirit is not your little bellhop boy, where you come to the counter and ring the bell or come in some sort of formulaic fashion and expect Him just to come at your beck and call. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. He is the sovereign God. And there are times when it is time to move from the waiting room to the birthing room, and the Holy Spirit decides when that is the case. And when that time comes, He decides how to manifest His power and His presence. Our responsibility is to wait, is to pray, is to desire, is to long for, is to anticipate, so that when He does come suddenly, you will be startled with His power and equipped to accomplish whatever His mighty works desire to accomplish. Those who wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. Supernatural power will come to those who wait on Him to accomplish what's on His agenda on the other side of the waiting room door. Now, what can we expect when we begin to move beyond the waiting room? Well, that's what happens next in the life of the apostles. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem, this is verse 5, Jews. Devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, a little rabbit trail here a minute, but I think it's interesting and informative. Now, I take this to mean that there were practicing Jews who were in Jerusalem. Perhaps they were staying in Jerusalem because of the Feast of Harvest. That's what the NIV translates this word, live, dwell, stay. That's their slant on the interpretation as they translate it. I think the ESV and the NASB are probably more accurate in saying that these were men who had come to live in Jerusalem from all parts of the world. That's my own opinion. My guess is that these men were men who could speak Aramaic, or even Hebrew. They were Jews. But since Peter later addresses them in the same language, in verse 14 he stands and he says, he lifts up his voice and he addresses the men of Judah, all of these people. And he speaks to them, and I think he's probably speaking in one language. And he's speaking to them probably in Aramaic, perhaps Hebrew. And they're understanding Him. I think these probably were men who had, they were devoted Jews. They had moved from other parts of the world and had come to dwell, to live in Jerusalem. And they were here celebrating the harvest, the festival of harvest. And this moment, this is what they encounter. And coming from all over the known world, they would understand also their own native tongue. They have a mother tongue, and then they would probably know Hebrew, and they may know Aramaic because maybe they're businessmen or merchants, and they've come and they've assimilated into the culture in Jerusalem. Whatever. I mean, most people are not like us Americans who only know one language. Many people know many more than one language, and I think this was probably the case. The amazing thing is, and I think this is what makes it even more powerful, is that the Holy Spirit empowers these Galileans to speak in languages that are not their native tongue. At the sound, the multitude of these devout men come together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own, in his own language? Jump down to verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed. So the response to the Holy Spirit's coming, I've chosen the words amazed bewilderment. I'm calling this amazed bewilderment. And we should be ready for this whenever the Holy Spirit decides to use us and to push us beyond the waiting room. We should not be as surprised when people are amazed but bewildered at the way we act and the way we speak. If you're truly experiencing the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, there will be most likely an amazed bewilderment about you. You might hear questions like, how were you able to share with such boldness and confidence? Weren't you scared in that moment? How could you speak to that person that way? How could you be so sure of what you believe? Or how did you know that was exactly what I was thinking or what I was feeling? How did you know that? How did you know that I needed that word of encouragement specifically about that issue in my life? How did you know to call me at this moment when I needed it? Or, how do you keep going with such a joyful attitude in the midst of such dreadful circumstances? I saw this yesterday at a funeral I attended. Different funeral than the one that the Wilcoxes were having. A friend of Weeks' side of the family, gentleman, passed away from Oak Harbor, actually Coopville, John Mao, Harlan Mao. Mark Mao, some of you know Mark. Mark's a banker in Coopville. And they've been friends of our family for a long time. And I was talking with Mark during the reception time. And Mark had this great big grin on his face. I mean, he had just laid to rest his father. And he said, you know, I can't stop smiling. I can't stop. I'm so happy for my dad. Because he right now is in the presence of the Lord, and I know that. And all the amenities of heaven he is enjoying. And I just can't stop smiling. He was grinning from ear to ear at his father's funeral. Why? Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit was assuring him of his hope in Jesus Christ. That's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And some people will ask, man, you are crazy. How can you do that? That just does not fit amazed bewilderment. But you'll notice that this amazed bewilderment will most often lead people in one of two directions. Either they will ask a seeker's question, like, what does this mean? Which is how some of them responded in verse 12. Or they will respond with a scoffer's comment like, they are filled with new wine. A naturalist explanation that mocks the work of the Spirit. One betrays a true desire and an openness to understand. The other is dangerous and actually defiantly blasphemes the work of Christ, robbing the work of the Spirit, robbing Him of His glory. Both demand a response, which is what Peter does next. And his response is to give the reason for the Spirit's coming. The reason for the Spirit's coming is world evangelization. Now, you may have not thought that at first. Listen to verses 14 through 21. Peter, standing with the 11, and by the way, it's always more comfortable to stand with those who are like-minded and are with you, behind you. It's That's why Jesus sent them out in pairs. You know, it's a good thing to stand with the 11 when you're about to boldly speak this way. And Peter, standing with the 11, lifts up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, there's that word again, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk. This is not a natural thing that you're seeing, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, a reference to the Scriptures, gaining perspective. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass, and here's the point Peter's making, what's happening here is this is what is being displayed, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The whole point in the Holy Spirit's coming, the whole point of His supernatural power, the whole point of Him enabling the disciples to speak in different languages is not for their own wonderful, fluffy little experience. It's so that the world might know the mighty works of God. That's what they heard. That's what they said. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And the mighty works of God are that Jesus Christ has been sent from heaven in order to sacrifice Himself so that you might experience the forgiveness of sins. That He might be raised from the dead and exalted on high so that where He reigns, He might have the authority to exercise His will on this earth through His Holy Spirit. That's the mighty works of God that they're speaking. And it is for the sake of world evangelization that everyone might know that if they call upon the Lord, they will be saved. That's the reason for the Holy Spirit's coming. It's for a global movement of evangelization, of people coming to Christ. It's so that everyone will know. Next week we'll see. We'll see that all you have to do is understand the significance of the resurrection that makes Jesus worthy of such acclaim. And isn't it interesting? It's no mistake that God the Father chose the day of Pentecost, the feast of harvest. It is the feast of harvest. And all of that feast of harvest was a type. It was leading up to what this is all about. It's all about the Father harvesting the souls of those who put their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this is made known. It's the reason why He supernaturally empowered them to speak in different languages. Honestly, I think it's a shame that many of our brothers and sisters who call themselves Pentecostals focus so much on speaking in tongues when the real reason for this whole supernatural power and experience is not for the speaking in tongues, but for the evangelization of the world. Oh, that we would get the focus right. The focus is for us to be empowered so that with the infilling of the Spirit, we might make disciples of all nations. Let me just show you something. I found this in the NIV Study Bible. Norm, can we put that on the screen? I want you to see why, in verse 9, the list of 15 nations is given. And this is how they were given. If you've got an NIV Study Bible, it's right there in Acts chapter 2. But you can see the list. And the list is given in such a way that it starts from the east and it moves all across the map to the west. These are all the nations that were represented. And it says these were the men from every nation under the heaven. This is the known world right now. And this is what it says. Look at the Parthians, the Medes, and the Elamites. These are in the east. From the farthest east. Then the nations most centrally located near Jerusalem, Mesopotamia, Judea itself, and Cappadocia. From there, the direction goes north to Pontus, Asia, including Phrygia and Pamphylia. Then it goes to the south to Egypt, and the southeast to parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and then to the farthest west, which is Rome. You see how Luke set that up? It's a description of how the gospel is going out from Jerusalem. It's to go, just as Acts 1:8 promises, so that you might be my witnesses even to the ends of the earth. Surrounding, concentric circles out. He makes a statement here. Look at verse 11. He says, sort of to kind of summarize this, who all of this is including is both Jews and proselytes, meaning those who are devout in their Jewish faith and those who are becoming understanding of God, become into the faith, and Cretans and Arabians from the west to the east. So it's an inclusio. It's a way of saying the whole world is coming to know this. They're speaking. The Spirit is empowering the people to speak in the languages of the whole world. Why? For the purpose of world evangelization. So that through the Spirit's empowerment, the world might know that there is no other name under heaven by which you may be saved. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. Now let me conclude this morning by bringing this all the way home to us. What was promised in Acts 1:8 is being fulfilled in this passage, but has not yet been completely fulfilled. The promise to the disciples is the same promise available to us. We too can be the recipients of such power. Now, it may not look like tongues of fire on our heads. It may not sound like the rushing of a violent wind. It may not be that we speak in tongues of different languages. But it could be an amazing outpouring of the Spirit's power in our lives so that He propels us into the same purpose of going to the nations and preaching this gospel, this good news. Your waiting room is preparing you for that purpose. It's calling you to anticipate and long for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life so that you too might be a part of this great, great commission of what the church has called us to be. What God has called us to be as a church. That other souls might be saved and that we might experience a feast of harvest. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Spirit and His presence in our lives. Thank You for the promise of empowerment for the sake of the nations, for the sake of the neighbors who don't know You. Oh God, we pray for an outpouring of Your Spirit upon our lives so that we might be all that You desire us to be. For Your glory and Your purposes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Close with this chorus.
Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole.
Take a moment and encourage you, if you have never experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you have no idea what it means to be given the deposit of the Holy Spirit in your life, let me just share with you your first step. Your first step is a simple one. It's a costly one, but it's a simple one. It is a step of surrender. It's a willingness to say, I acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done for me. In dying on the cross, He has purchased for me a place in His family. He has made it possible for me to have the sin that has separated me from Him removed. And I fully believe and fully trust in His sacrifice on my behalf, so that I might experience the forgiveness of my sins. And then with confidence, you can receive what He promises to give you, which is His very Holy Spirit. He has said that anyone who puts his faith in me, I will put my Spirit in him. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. And He lives in me through His Holy Spirit's presence. And the life you will live in faith in Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for you, will continue with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But if you've never, ever experienced that, I say to you, surrender your life to Jesus Christ. As these words say, oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Only He can do that. Let Him have the things that hold you. And His Spirit, like a dove, will descend upon your life and make you whole. So I encourage you to cry out to Jesus with these words. And then sing this song with gladness. And let your heart be filled with the joy of the knowledge that He Himself now lives in you. So I invite you to do that in Jesus' name. Let's sing the second verse.
Oh, come and sing this song with gladness as your hearts are filled with joy. Lift your hands in sweet surrender to His name. Oh, give Him all your tears and sadness. Give Him all your years of pain. And you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, oh Jesus, come.
Prayer, Father God, that Jesus, Your Son, would fill us with Your Spirit. Empower us, use us, conform us to Your image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.